Okay. Yep, this is the outline for today. It's a one pager, front and back. If you want to just take them and just as people are coming in. Yep. You want to just take them and stand back there and grab people as they're coming in. Sharon's got the. Oh, she's got. Everybody excited? This is the last morning at 8:30. Oh, hey, Gabe. On the table back there where the donuts are, there's a survey sheet. Would you bring those up, please?
Yeah, the donuts.
Everybody good and warm? Yes, if you would pass them out. Well, Gabe's passing out a survey sheet. So three things you should be getting. One is the outline for today. Two are articles. I remember I told you I was going to load you up with some articles the last class, but the good news is you don't have homework to be done for next week, and so you can just read those at your leisure. And then the third thing is a survey about the class, just to help us to be able to improve, to do it better every time. We want to be growing. Yeah, Sherry said the holes are on the wrong side. That's, don't mark that against us. That was an administrative error. But if you don't put your names, on those just during the class sometime today or this morning, if you would fill those out and turn them back in to me sometime before you leave today. If you don't get them done during the class, that's fine. Just turn them in before you leave church this morning. And again, that's just to help us improve. It's the first time we've done counseling class, and so I want to be adding to it and changing and tweaking as we go, and it'd help me to hear your feedback. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us and for allowing us to gather once again, Lord, just to take some time to reflect on your word and who you are, Lord, and the light that you shine into our hearts through the gospel and the fact that you have made a way for us to enjoy relationship with you and to enjoy relationship with others. And Lord, thank you that you are a redeeming God who does not waste any of our pain or suffering. Lord, not a tear that we shed is ever wasted. Lord, we thank you for those promises that just continue to help us to hope and to persevere. And so, Lord, we pray as we look again at your word and this topic of counseling, Lord, that you would help us. We desperately need your help, and just ask that you would teach us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you don't have a survey, they're up here. The handouts, if people are coming, are they back there somewhere in case people come in late? Okay, good. All right, well, we're going to jump right in. And you remember last time, let me take my watch here so I can keep track of the time. That one's wrong. Lesson three, we're going to do a little bit confusing again today. We've got to finish up lesson three, which is on, we talked to love, know, speak, and do. And the last thing that we need to talk about with lesson three is do. And then we're going to do a case study this morning. So if you want to turn in your outlines or your notebooks back to lesson three's handout. And you remember we said with love, know, speak, and do that these are not a four-step process, that they're all categories that are happening all the time, that we love people by incarnating the love of Christ to them, coming alongside them rather than over top of, and really just seeking to identify with them in their struggle, not just throwing gospel bombs and truths out there that are just do it. God's word says this, so just do it. Obviously, God's word is true, and we want to be using God's word in situations to bring his truth to bear. But the way we love people is first helping them to connect their situation or the current struggle to who God is and connecting them. Remember last time we talked about connecting them to God through the gospel. Knowing a person, talked about the importance of just asking rich biblical questions and not coming to the table assuming that you know what's going on in this person's life or assuming that you've got them figured out and then you just start handing them a list of to-dos. But knowing involves asking questions. Knowing involves also knowing Scripture, knowing God's Word. If you know that you're going to be meeting with somebody, let's say somebody calls and says, hey, can we have lunch or can we do coffee or I really need to talk to you about these things or this struggle. Do some preparation beforehand. I want to encourage you to take some time praying, obviously, for that person, praying for God's wisdom, but look up some scriptures for yourself. You know, go to the book of Ephesians, go to Philippians, that we're going to be talking about today, and be asking, you know, how can I help this person connect to God? How can I help them connect their situation to who God is and what God says? And then last time we talked about speaking and really the role or the importance of the gospel and grace in bringing God's truth to bear in a situation. Otherwise, if we leave the gospel out, then we just turn our speaking into a to-do list, a check-off list of, do's and don'ts. And we said that the foundation really for biblical counseling isn't the law, it's the gospel. And when people remember we talked about being immersed in the atmosphere of the gospel, breathing in the gospel, in order that when we do look at the gospel call and what God's calling us to do, there's a sense of hope and connectedness to this is what Christ has already done and this is what Christ has promised to do in my behalf and what he is doing in me according to the promises of his word. And that gives me hope then to step out in faith and to respond to what the gospel is calling me to do, which we're going to talk about today briefly. I'm going to spend just a few minutes on doing because I really want to get into this case study that we're going to conclude the class with. So any questions? I know I'm talking fast and summarizing fast, but a lot of material to try to cover today. Any questions you guys have about the love known speak? Okay. Did anybody do your half page response for taking your situation? And Dale, would you mind to share it? Good. So you hear in that, you hear the gospel a lot as far as just, hey, this is what Christ has done. He was rejected. You know, he was rejected by God because of our sin. He was falsely accused. And in Christ, you know, I am completely accepted by God. And so I don't have to clamor to win the approval of men or to because I'm already accepted and loved by the one who matters most. And so that's a whole lot different helping someone is struggling in that particular area, whether it's pride or fear of rejection or fear of criticism, somebody bringing criticizing remarks. It's a whole lot better to do just what Dale did and connect them to who Christ is and what he suffered and endured in their behalf than just to say, well, the Bible says not to be proud, so quit being proud. You know, it just doesn't help me. It just gives me a to-do list to try to check it off, and I realize in my own strength, I can never do that. But I have hope knowing if God was willing to crush his son in my behalf when I was his enemy and make me his son, I know he promises in his word to that he's going to complete the good work he's done. He gives me the power. Christ lives in me. And so I can't do it in my own strength, but because of God's promises, because of God's grace and mercy, then he's helping me to become more and more like Christ, to consider in humility. Philippians 2 came to mind as you were sharing that, Dale, to consider others more highly than myself, because that's exactly who Christ was and what he did for me. So that's what we're talking about. Just always first going to gospel truths and helping people make those connections of who God is, who they are in Christ, And then we can bring application as far as, okay, this is in light of that. This is what God's calling us to do. This is how God's calling us to respond. So let's look at, for just a few minutes at do. Do is about application. Here's the big question. Okay. If the old thoughts, motives, attitudes, choices, words, actions, reactions were wrong, then what do the replacements look like? What's the opposite of whatever sin someone is struggling with? You know, you see a lot in Scripture, especially in Colossians, you know, this put off and put on. We need to be specific and concrete, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. If, as you're talking with people and they begin to have those aha moments, and they will, by God's grace, these new insights that are being brought. Oh, yeah, I've forgotten. We forget the gospel all the time, every day. We forget who God is, and our tendency is to leave him out of the picture and just to trudge through the day in our own strength and self-sufficiency. But when we have those aha moments and that insight comes, then we want to be asking, okay, how can these new insights be applied to the person's everyday living? How can they be applied to mine and your, our living? So, for example, let's say someone's repeatedly viewing pornography, or someone's repeatedly getting angry with his wife and children. You walk through these questions. Remember, we talked about the 8 questions, and we're going to do that again today. To help them identify the root issues of why they're doing these things. What's the craving? What's going on in their hearts that they're doing repeatedly viewing pornography or getting angry and having these outbursts of anger? You help them connect who God is to their struggle and their situations. But we don't stop there. We have to follow through with questions 6 and 7 of the 8 questions. And remember, how can you turn to God for help in light of who he is and all that he's promised? What does turning to God look like in this moment? We talked about issues of repentance and faith. And then secondly, what would a God-honoring response look like? The next time this temptation to outburst of anger or to lust or view pornography, next time that comes up, what would a God-honoring response based, again, connected to the gospel, based on who God is and who you are in Christ, then what would a God-honoring response look like? And you want to think through and be specific. Put together a plan to help someone, perhaps, of how they're going to resist temptation, how they're going to flee from temptation. And I'm not giving specific things here because we're going to do that in a case study and we don't have a lot of time. But if someone is seeing root issues in their life while they're sinning in a particular way and they say, yeah, okay, now I see. Now I know and I get it. I understand what God's calling me to do. But they continue to repeatedly look at pornography. They continue to have these outbursts of anger without any change. Then there is no real change yet, right? Because we have this propensity, I do at least, to think because I see something, I understand that, okay, now I'm okay. Now I understand, but my actions haven't changed a bit. And then we have to question our own hearts. You know, am I really desiring to change? Am I really being repentant before the Lord? I can't tell you the number of times in my own life where I've had illumination of something that I've been struggling with, or maybe I'm helping someone else, and assumed that because there was revelation and illumination, that there was a change of heart and a change of action and a change of behavior. But change isn't change until there is change. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but a growing walking in repentance. Remember, we talked about just like faith is something, it's a daily walk with our Lord, faith. So is repentance. It's this daily repentance and walking, choosing in those moments to resist temptation, to flee from temptation, and to run to God. Unless change gets worked out, you know, repentance, we talked about, it is a moment in time aspect of a change of our mind and a change of our heart. But unless it gets real worked out in real behavior change or fruit change, then we're only dreaming of change. And not really, I think I shared the quote with you before, a lot of times people would rather lament than repent. In other words, be grieved about their sin, be grieved about the consequences of their sin. But are they really willing to do the hard work of following through with repentance? And again, that's something that we can't do in and of our own strength. And divorced from the gospel, it's just going to be legalism. It's going to be works. It's going to be us striving. But as we are continually renewing our minds in God's word, as we're communing with him and fellowshipping with Jesus, as he's becoming our greatest treasure, it's his spirit, it's his power that is working in us to make us more, to conform us more and more into the image of the Son. And so do, when you talk about love, no speak, do is about application. Inside alone is not enough. It's only the beginning. Remember James 1:22 through 25, and God calls us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. I'll just read this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so, you need to be, when you're with yourself or whether you're trying to help someone else, be thinking about, in this situation, okay, what would specific change look like for you? What, rather than having an outburst of anger when you go home after work today, what's a way that you can love your family and consider their interest above your own? And flesh that out. Talk that out. What's a very specific, tangible way that you can go home and just love your wife, that you can go home and just love your children today? And then give a specific thing. Well, I could go home and my wife tells me a lot of times that, you know, we don't have time to talk and communicate, and I'm busy doing my thing and she's busy doing her thing. And so one way I could love my wife and just consider their interest above my own is just to go and pull my wife aside and say, honey, let's sit down and just talk for 15 minutes. Great. That's a specific behavioral change that's taken place. And then here's where accountability can be helpful. So you've talked with this person and you've come up with some specific ideas, some specific put-ons. Accountability then can be helpful just to follow up with that person and say, hey, can you mind if I just ask you or call you this week and ask you how that went, or follow up with you next Sunday at church or at the care group meeting? And you see, accountability is not for the purpose of playing the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not to say, okay, you've got some real problems, bud, and I'm going to help you deal with these. And let's meet once a week for the next month, and we'll get you straightened out. You know, that's not the right attitude, because only God can change the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can bring true conviction and give the gift of true repentance. Accountability, it's for somebody who's already committed to that change process. Yes, I see this, and I need help. Would you help me? Would you remind me? Would you see how that went? Would you ask my wife or my children how I treated them this past week? You don't force accountability on someone. They have to be committed to change. And the person who makes accountability work is the person who's being held accountable. That's true. You know, we can't hound people and just God's not called us to hound people. He's called us to care for people and to love people, come alongside people. But this is where the ball's often dropped, in this do stage, if you want to call it a stage. But we have to be willing, and this is why the ball is often dropped. In my case, and this is just a confession on my part, often just in the midst of everything that's going on, you know, I might meet with somebody and counsel with somebody, and there's that aha moment or that illumination is like, whew, good, I can move on to the next thing. No, I can't move on to the next thing. God's called me to continue to love this person, to care for this person, to be in it for for the long haul with this person. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." When I'm reminded of Christ's patience, when I'm reminded of God's patience and my many, many, many sins against Him over and over again, and yet He's still loving me, He's still caring for me, He's still giving me grace and mercy and forgiving my sin. He's still working in me to change me and grow me. And so it comes back to, in the due process of helping someone think about specific change and what that looks like, it comes back to incarnating the love of Christ. Are we willing to get down in the mud with people and to walk through things with them and to continue to call them, to continue to follow up, and to continue to say, "Hey, how's that going? How can I be praying for you this week? How have you been encountering God? What things are you remembering about who God is and who you are in Christ that's helping you this week?" Just that communication. You know what that's called? It's called fellowship. It's called biblical fellowship. And really, just think of the body analogy, that we are joined together. You know, Scripture talks about in Ephesians, and when one part's suffering, guess what? The whole body's suffering. And so we don't want to, somebody that's struggling, and maybe it's somebody that you've been in a relationship for a long period of time, and you know, and you see the phone number come up on your cell phone, and you go, "Oh no, it's them again. I've done that. That's terrible. I just confess that to you guys. But that's because I'm a sinner and I need God's grace and help." But you know what we can do if that's our temptation to think that way, is just chop that arm off of the body and just let them lay over there and die. No, we can't. God's called us again to incarnate the love of Christ, to be ministering to that person, caring for them in their time of need. Doing is about helping people continue to remember how to live out their story in the context of the greater story of redemption. Because people, you and I, we need constant reminders of who God is, constant reminders of all that He's promised, constant reminders of what God's after in conforming us into the image of His Son. So, do is about specific change. What specific change? In what specific way? With what specific person? In what specific time? Needing what specific resources? For what specific purpose? And here's homework can be very helpful in this phase of counseling and talking with someone. Give a specific assignment. Once you know, we already used one illustration. Well, what would it look like to consider your wife's interest above your own? We'll go home, do what we just talked about a minute ago. And then, so maybe that's an assignment, and just follow up with them. "Hey, how did it go? What did you guys talk about?" And, or maybe it's this. Maybe it's, asking them, "Hey, would you be willing to just write out some of these scriptures that are helping you right now? Which of these scriptures are helping you to connect to God and reminding of you of who you are in Christ? Have you ever thought about writing those out on a note card and just keeping them with you so that you can regularly be reviewing those and coming back to them just to have that constant reminder? Or do like we've been doing in this class. Ask them to take a scripture that's particularly helpful and ask them to write a paragraph or a half-page response and share it with you the next time you get together. Lots of different ways that we can give people things that really help them to be thinking throughout the week. The temptation is, we have a meeting, we're done with the meeting, we go home, and what happens? Don't think about it again until, "Oh, I'm supposed to meet with so-and-so tomorrow. What was I supposed to be thinking about doing?" Homework is a good way. Don't be afraid to ask people to do that. Don't be afraid to do it with them. Say, "Hey, what if we memorize this scripture together? And next Sunday, we'll share that scripture." Be willing to do things like that with them. Here's one side note, though, that you want to be careful of. Be careful of overwhelming people with a bunch of books and material and articles like I've been giving you guys to read. Because if you just, you know, maybe somebody's struggling with fear of man, you say, "Oh, I know of three books. You need to read this and this one and then this one. It just can be overwhelming. Think about this. Keep it simple. Simplicity. Let's help them connect primarily to God through the gospel and through God's word. Go to God's word. Utilize God's word, because there's where faith comes. Faith doesn't come by reading necessarily when people are big and God is small. Now, to the degree that it's pointing us back to God and his word and scriptures, it's helpful. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so any homework, any reading, I would focus primarily on scripture and then use supplemental things, articles, books as helpful later. But just and know this, that lots of time when somebody's talking to you about something, they're talking to three other people too. And this person has told him to read this book. This person said, well, I've got a great article here. This other person said, well, you need to listen to this message. And they're just being bombarded with all this stuff. But what if everybody was saying, no, let's first and foremost go to God's word and see who God is and focus the homework and the thoughts on that. And then again, those other things, I'm not saying don't ever give somebody a book or a message or an article, because they can be very helpful. That's why I gave you all the articles I gave you guys. So, but God's word needs to be the primary source that we're going to. Also, it might be helpful to involve other people. You know, if it's a couple that's struggling in a marriage with marriage issues, you know, ask them if they'd mind. Hey, let's get another couple involved. Would you be okay with that? And somebody that they have relationship with, somebody in the care group more than likely. Or ask them, hey, is there somebody else that's been particularly helpful to you? Maybe they tell you somebody and say, great, can we get them involved just in helping to follow up and just helping to care for you and love you? That can be very effective to help people in that way. I'm gonna shortcut this. One last thing that is very important is when somebody comes back that Sunday or at care group and they've memorized that scripture, or they said, yeah, I sat down and talked with my wife. You need to celebrate those moments, because that's God's grace at work. It's God's Spirit empowering them to follow through and do what they said they were going to do. It's so easy for us to focus on all the what's not happening and what's not going on. But we want to celebrate those moments first and foremost because it brings glory to God. And it points to, wow, isn't God good? I mean, that's growth. The fact that you did that, you know, the fact that you went home and spent 15 minutes talking to your wife. How long has it been since you've done that? Well, I can't remember the last time that I've done that. Well, see, there's growth. Let's celebrate that. Let's thank God for that. And just to be encouraging them, because that's how God treats us. He is for us. He's not against us. He's not always just looking at our faults and ready to crush us. No, he's for us and he's working in us. And so we want to be for people, and we want to help them to see that God's for them as well. Any questions or thoughts on that? The do part. Okay. Wow. I spent way too long on that. Okay. We're going to do a quick case study. And we're going to pick anxiety and fear. And here's why. I'll just open it up by saying this. You can flip back to your outline now for today. 95% of our struggles, I think, could be fit into three broad categories. One is anger. People wrestling with anger in some way. They have conflict in their marriage, conflict, you know, there's anger. Two would be fear and anxiety. People are afraid and they're fearing this or fear, and there's all kinds of fruit that's coming out of that. And escapism. You know, that I gave you an article in there today called Innocent Pleasures, and it talks about just things that we run to escape rather than really finding rest in God. We run to other things to get away from our problems rather than running to God. And so I think of all the issues that we deal with, if you have a good grasp of those three things, you have a good grasp of how to help anybody, because those are things we all struggle with. And there are varying degrees. Think about anger for a moment. Someone who struggles with anger can be something as small as someone who just has judgmental thoughts towards others, to someone who murders. It's anger. And the message of anger says, that's wrong and I don't like it. Okay? Think about anxiety. It can be anything from someone who's just preoccupied or distracted, like I am many times. Some people have shared with me on Sunday mornings that I look like a Mexican jumping bean, just here and there and everywhere. Just someone who's preoccupied and distracted, that's a form of anxiety, to someone who's stark crazy with panic attacks and just fear that controls their life. And anxiety says this, life is out of control. Escapism. It can vary from someone who's just flipping through the TV channels or magazines just to escape. Someone who, you know, just wants some kind of mindless activity to take their mind off of something else that they don't want to think about, to addictions. You know, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever addictions. It's a form of escape. And escapism says this, I need a break. Okay? It's important to remember that these aren't the root issues. When we talk about anger, anxiety, escapism, they're fruit. They're the fruit on the thorn bush tree. Anger is the fruit or the behavior, but there's something in their heart. Remember we talked about that's the root of that anger. They're getting angry because they're not getting something they want. Anxiety and escapism, they're not the root issue. Those are just the fruit. Those are the things we see on that thorn bush example. Someone, you know, might say, well, I've just always been an anxious person. I'm just an uptight person. That's the way God made me. But there's something in the heart that's something that person's believing or not believing that is driving that anxiousness or that desire to escape. All these things, anger, anxiety, escapism, they're all linked to the hard things that happen to us in life, right? We sin, we're sinned against, trial comes, tragedy comes, and it's interesting, these three things, they're also interlinked with one another in many ways. Somebody who's feeling anxious, they're fearing something. What happens, you know, when they come home, they snap at their kids and there's an outburst of anger. But really, it's because their mind has just been consumed with this fear and then something happens and their response is just this outburst of anger. But there's anxiety going on in their heart. Or, you know, someone who's anxious, I don't want to think about this anymore. I need to escape. I need to go read a book. I need to go do something to escape. So they're intertwined as well, but all related back to the fact that we live in a world that is a sinful world and we have sin in our own hearts. Let me ask you this. Is it wrong to feel anxious, angry, or to want to escape? Joe's shaking his head no. Yeah, if Joe says no, then everybody else says no. I think it depends, because there is such a thing as a right anxiousness. You think about Paul in Philippians 2 talks about he's anxious for the church. He carries the weight of the churches in his thoughts and in his prayers. I think there's such a thing as a righteous anger. I've never experienced it, but I think I have sometimes, but towards things that are injustices to the weak, to the poor, abortion, things of that nature. There's, I think, a righteous anger that we can experience in our hearts. I lost my place here. The Psalms. Think about the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are prayers of escape and refuge. Talking about refuge, Lord, help me. I'm about to be overtaken. I'm about to be killed. Help me. And there's this innate desire in us to escape danger and to escape hardship. And it's not necessarily a wrong thing. It can be a helpful thing, right? Somebody pulls a gun on you. You don't want to just stay in there and go, oh, that's, I mean, you could, I guess. I'd be really trusting God. But there's this innate thing that God's built within us to flee from that danger. The problem is we can escape to the wrong things with the wrong motives. When you think about anxiety, anxiety can be a form of love. When you're really caring for someone, God's given us the ability to care for people. He's given us emotions to feel deeply. He's given us the ability to express concern for others. And because of that, sometimes we carry people on our hearts that can be a good thing. It reminds us to be praying for them. And you think of lost loved ones, people that don't know the Lord, and you're anxious for them because you want them to know the Lord. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But it can also be a form of madness to where you just continually rolling it over and over and over and over in your mind and thinking, I've got to do something. And you can tell when those feelings of anxiety begin to rise, and they're not Godward directed feelings of anxiety. It's a sinful anxiety. And it's interesting that it's ironic. The one who's given us these capacities to feel deeply for people, to care for people, to hurt when people hurt, in sinful anxiety, we're living as if the one who gave us those capacities doesn't exist. It's ironic when you think about it. Well, I picked anxiety as a case study because I feel like it's something everyone deals with in one form or another to differing degrees. And rather given a specific case or situation, we're going to address the topic more broadly and walk through the 8 questions and try to do it in 20 minutes. We're going to talk today about what you and I are anxious about. And I think regardless of things that you guys share, things that come up, I believe that we're going to all end up back in the same place. I forgot to bring my Bible down. Do you have your Bible, Sherry? Oh, my goodness. Anybody got glasses, too? Magnifying glass, too? Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 13. Yeah, I think. I got it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. NIV says the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Thank you. All right, so talking about anxiety, the first question of the 8 questions there is, what's my situation? What's the heat? And so we're going to start asking this, what kinds of things do you tend to worry about? What's the something? As you read that, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything present your requests. What's the nothing and the everything? What's the what is it that you're tempted to be anxious about? And I just want to hear your responses. Different things that come to mind. Raising godly children. What did you say, Joe? Future. What about the future? Yep. Is everything going to work out financially? Is he going to take care of us? Good. What else? Good. Yep. Legitimate responsibilities. We can be anxious about those. And how am I going to get all this done? Good. What else? How about health? an illness. When my hip started bothering me, you wouldn't believe some of the thoughts that I've had, thinking, oh my, there must be a tumor in the muscle in there or something, because its chiropractor didn't help, still hurts, all the stuff I've tried, I'm probably going to die. You know, but those, and I bet you all had very similar thoughts. Something, there's some pain or something's bothering you. You don't know what it is. And so we can be anxious about that. Or for someone that we love, who's concerned about the swine flu. You know, what if our kids? I know Sherry raised her hand. She wants to talk to you today, Austin. Should we get the swine flu vaccine? Or so, but we can be anxious for that. How about the spiritual or moral state of loved ones? You know, do they know the Lord? Somebody already mentioned money, bills and provision. You know, Mary Beth, a lot of you know, she just swallowed a battery, thermometer battery. And I found myself being anxious once I found out she's okay and they were able to get the battery out. But then I'm starting to think, oh my goodness, we have a really high deductible and these medical bills are going to start rolling in. You know, and so I can be anxious and think about how are we going to do this? What do I need to sell? You know, who do I need to send out as slave labor? conflicts. You can be anxious about anticipating conflict with someone, a family member, or people. Conflicts in your family can be a very tough thing. You know, Christmas and Thanksgiving, those can be some of the most miserable times because you're going to see family members and you know there are issues and things going on there and you just, you get anxious when you think about that trip. Dale? Yeah, good. Yeah. That's excellent. Good. Yeah, just good. Somebody said, Roy said responsibilities. You know, what if you're called to lead a Bible study or lead a care group or you know, responsibilities at work as a manager or as just as an employee. You know, your responsibilities there. And there's a certain degree where that anxiety can serve us because it helps us to think it can serve us if it drives us to see, God, I need you. Apart from your grace, I will not be able to do this. Would you help me? And it can also serve us in helping us to prepare and not just write it off and say, it's not a big deal. You know, whatever will be, will be. And so I think there can be a good thing, anxiety, to the degree that it points us to God and causes us to depend on Him. Sins. Lord, am I ever going to stop eating all this sugar? Not eating a sugar is not a sin, so don't hear me say that. I go through times where I can put down the sugar and I feel better, but then I just feel like the cookie monster and I just want to devour a lot of sugar. And so for me it is a sin because there's just the gluttony that's taking place in my heart and these cravings for something that's just not helping me. It's not good for me. Other things, you know, Lord, am I ever going to grow in patience? I blew it again with the kids. We can be anxious about the guilt that's associated with patterns of sin. Here's a big one. Comparing ourselves to others. And you're thinking, oh, I'm not as smart as that person. I'm not as outgoing as that person. Or for the ladies, what if I go to church and someone's wearing the same dress that I'm wearing? You know, it seems small, but it's real. It's a real anxiety that can take place in your heart. And so you, my fret over what to wear. You know, I'm revealing some of it. So, sufferings, physical sufferings, being afraid of being sinned against, fearing of being betrayed. Fear of your spouse. What if they cheat on me someday? Can lead to just sinful jealousy where your spouse comes home and you just interrogate him like that. Where'd you go? Well, how long have you spent? You know, it's because you're anxious or fearful of what might happen. Another helpful question might be, and again, remember, we're talking about the heat or the situation. You know, when do you tend to worry? Is it when you wake up or when you go to bed? And all these things, it's helpful to think through because we want to know how it is that God's Word speaks to this situation. So we want to be specific as we're thinking about anxiety. Paul had many good reasons for to be anxious. He was in jail. People were threatening him. His life was at stake. There was some division in the church at Philippi. There were material circumstances of need. Epaphroditus, his friend, almost died. And he talks about how he would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. And this is where Philippians, the book of Philippians, is so helpful because it's about real life. It's about real struggles and real anxieties. So the second question, number eight, how am I reacting? How does this anxiety express itself? What are the thorns or the bad fruit? Any thoughts, you guys, when you're feeling anxious, what are some of the thorns or reactions that are out there?
Eat more sugar.
Eat more sugar. Yep. Good. Can't sleep at night. What else? Even the feelings of anxiety, right? Just that the inner turmoil in your gut. Or you're crabby and unkind to others. You're worried about your health, but you just bit the head off of somebody, one of your children. So those are fruit. Those are things that people can see and that we can easily identify. We're going to move through. We have to move quicker. Number three, third question was, what's ruling me? You know, what are my desires, expectations, fears, and beliefs? Remember we said earlier at the beginning of the class that anxiety says things are out of control. It really says nobody is in control. And I don't like that feeling. Therefore, I'm going to try to control. At the root of anxiety really is unbelief. What are you believing? What is someone who is anxious, what are they believing about God? A lie. What lie? It's not good. It's not sovereign. Not able. How about this? He just doesn't exist. There is no God. You know, an anxious, God's not in control. God doesn't exist. Sinful anxiety says there is no God, or at the very least that he is not good. Sinful anxiety, as Roy said, tells us 1,000 lies about the reality of who really is in control. Sinful anxiety erases who God is. And we live in those moments as godless people. Think about that. Let that sink in as we begin talking about the root. Because Scripture talks about the wicked in this way. It describes those, in some places, describes the wicked as in their thoughts, there is no God. Well, in anxiety, sinful anxiety, lots of times we're living as if there is no God. Romans passage 1:18-20. Well, I'm not going to read them for the sake of time, but you're very familiar with them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I will read verse 19 of chapter 1. Says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But talks about how in our unrighteousness we suppress the truth. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. You ever think about yourself that way? You know, oftentimes people take these verses and they associate it with heinous sin. And say, well, that's the result of them because they've been suppressing the truth and they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Well, guess what? Every time you and I are sinfully anxious, we are suppressing the truth of God. We're exchanging the truth of who God is for a lie. That's what's at the root of these anxious feelings that's going on. You know, we use the phrase ungodly. Something is ungodly. And we think again, you know, we think if something is ungodly, we think of some gross sin. But I love that. I don't remember what I was reading, but this definition of ungodly in the book, he put it this way. He said, ungodly is living at any moment as if God doesn't exist. Ungodly. It's going through my day, trudging through my day in my self-sufficiency and my anxiety as if God doesn't exist. I'm ungodly in those moments because I'm erasing who God is. Hebrews 3:12 refers to unbelief as evil. To see that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Are you feeling it yet? Are you feeling the, oh my goodness, that's the root of my anxiety. That's what is going on. I'm erasing. God, what are the consequences of my reaction? Vicious cycles. What happens when there is no God? Any thoughts? Despair. Yeah. It's all on our backs. Yeah, when God's not there, I loom large, right? I have to be in control. Or when God's not there, people, other people loom large. Fear of man. I'm afraid of what these people could do to me. Or I'm afraid that if I don't act this way or do this way, I'm going to lose their appreciation or their respect or whatever the case might be. And I have to do everything possible to keep their affections and their attention. What about if we erase God, then we've erased God's desires. And we become consumed with my desires. And we get even more anxious when we start thinking about those desires being threatened or losing something. And our heart just begins to churn out all kinds of idols. And we're anxious when we feel like one of those idols is being threatened in some way. And so you can see just this vicious cycle and this downward spiral. When we erase God, I mean, we just fall into a pit. And everything else seems huge. Everything else seems large. I seem large. Maybe there's even physical consequences. I can't sleep at night. Literally worry yourself sick. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. Exhaustion, depression. These are consequences of sinful anxiety. Okay, but who is God in 4 minutes? What does he say? What are resources will he provide to help me in my need? And Philippians is packed with who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us. I was going to have you guys just kind of peruse through the book of Philippians and just start calling out things of who God is, but we don't have time to do that. What are some things that come to mind when you think about perhaps Philippians? I think of Philippians chapter 2. But what are some things in Philippians or any other passage in the Bible that reminds us of who God is? Because we've erased God, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We need to reconnect to who God is. So what are some thoughts that come to your mind? Verse 5 that we just read, the Lord is near. He's not absent. He's not distant. What else? Other thoughts? He's good. Think of Hebrews, the passage. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Good. Any other thoughts of who God is? He's faithful. Yeah, and it's interesting. In the passage that we read, you notice where Paul said, I have learned. God's a teacher. And he's taught Paul how to be content when he's in need. And we see God's faithfulness to Paul when he has abundance and when he's in need. And guess what? That tells us, wait a minute, if God's faithful to Paul, and Paul has learned the secret of contentment because of God, of who God is, well, that means God's going to be faithful to me too. And he's going to help me to learn the secret of contentment, to know how to live when I have abundance and when I have needs and hungers and wants. What else? Other thoughts? Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Yes, he's not angry with me, even in the midst of my anxiety. And that I have erased God. This is the most incredible thing to me. I've erased God. I'm acting or living as if God doesn't exist. And God responds because of Jesus Christ. Spencer, I love you. And you are still my son. And nothing will ever change that. And I'm living as if God doesn't exist. And yet because of Christ, that's how he treats me. It's incredible. Good. What else? Austin, you said something? Romans 8, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, if we just looked at this passage, you know, we could look at all of the book of Philippians to find out who God is and who we are in Christ. But joy, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, there's good reason in Philippians to have joy. Paul's writing this from prison, but he's received the mercies of God. He's received the power of God. He's received the love of God. He has hope. Guess what? We've received the mercies of God. We have the power of God working in us. We've received the love of God. We have hope, and there's much cause for joy. It's not just this empty command, will rejoice in the Lord always. No, there's lots of reasons. That's Paul's point of his letter in Philippians. A lot of it has to do with why we have great hope and why we have great reason to be joyful in the midst of being in jail, in the midst of whatever this thing is that's happening in our life at the moment. He hears your requests. Again, I'm just sticking with the passage we read. And it says, notice it says in the passage, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, nothing is too small. From deciding what to wear to church, if that's a struggle on a Sunday morning, or deciding, there's nothing too small for God. It says, in everything. God is the giver of peace in verses 7 and 9. And in verse 9 it says, and the God of peace will be with you. You think about that. A lot of times counseling is just helping people slow down to think about that phrase. What does it mean that the God of peace will be with you? And just begin to dwell on that and to meditate on that. Verse 8, so whatever is true and good, think on these things. God has given us His Word and so many things to be thinking on, to be rejoicing in as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. Okay, so those are things of who God is. This is what God says. These are resources that He provides. Sixth question is, how can I turn to God for help? That's the of the eight questions. Remember, we looked at one time at Hebrews 4:16, that we can come to the throne of grace. We can approach Him with confidence, knowing that we'll find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Well, how do we turn to God? We start by acknowledging, you know, as we're beginning to see, oh, yes, this is who God is. We start by acknowledging that, God, I've been wrong in my thinking. You know, I've erased you. I've been living in this situation as if you don't exist. And we confess and ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to help us we pray. Ask Him to help us think rightly. Help us to increasingly see the truth of who He is and what He's promised. We recognize, we've mentioned this, that our sins have already been paid for in Christ. Seven, how should I respond to the situation in order to honor God? And what is God calling me to do and believe? Here's the do part. And I'm going to have to end with this. An interaction is called for with God. You know, Philippians chapter 4 is not a magic trick or formula that, well, just do this, this, and this, and it'll help calm you down. Okay? It's much more than that. God's calling us. It's Philippians 4 is a way of interacting with God. It's a way of communing with Him and fellowshipping with God. We're told to pray in Philippians 4. Ask for something, it says. God created us to be dependent creatures. And when we're coming to Him in our need versus escaping to something else or running to this or running to that, guess what? God's glorified. He's honored because we're recognizing our dependence upon God, that we need Him. We're told to make supplication, which I heard somebody say it this way. Prayer means ask. Supplication means really ask. I mean, you know, when you think again about the Psalms, 90 to 95% of them are supplication type Psalms where somebody is crying out. It's out loud. It's, God, help me. I need help here. I'm about to die. It's okay for us to talk out loud to God and to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me in this situation. I don't know how I'm going to get this done today, but I'm going to look to You. And when you read the Psalms, what's amazing, they start out like this with this prayer of supplication. But what inevitably happens is the psalmist comes back. This is who God is. My soul will rejoice in Him. You know, why so downcast, oh, my soul? Put your hope in God. And that's what prayer and supplication is about. It says, bring your requests to God. Be specific. Nothing's too small. We're told, you know, what's God calling us to do? To bring this, to make supplication with thanksgiving. You know, list out the things that you're thankful for, whether it's a mental list or if you write them down. We have so much. Again, just in the book of Philippians, there's all kinds of things. And this is what Paul is living this for them as he's in prison and writing, rejoice in the Lord. And he's talking about his sufferings and how it served to advance the gospel. And he's just overflowing with joy and thanksgiving because of who Christ is. And he's aware of that. We have much to be thankful about. How can we be specific? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to email you all the rest of these notes because it's 9:34. And we need to stop. And I don't have that much more, but just going on to talk about, okay, what would specific application look like? And, you know, whether it's what might homework look like in a case like that? And then the last question, what are the consequences of living in faith and obedience? I'll just email those to you all. I think I have everybody's email address. So if you would remember to fill out those surveys and turn those in sometime today, and we're going to pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you. Even when we don't get done, Lord, I'm aware of just anxiousness, even as I'm trying to hurry up and get to the end of this material, rather than just being at rest, trusting that you're sovereign, you're good, and you're in control. You have a plan and a purpose. Lord, thank you for that reminder that comforts and calms my heart and my soul. Lord, I pray that you would help us increasingly live coram Deo in the face of God. And that would affect every area of our lives, Lord, that we might experience true peace and true joy and true thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you bless these people. I pray that the things that we've learned together in this class, that we would be able to use them, Lord, to serve others and to help us to grow in being more like Christ. And so, God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the time that we're about to have as we worship together. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified this day, this morning, and all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.